Well, hello again. It's me. As I mentioned last week, I was going to do a couple of topics, and then Pastor Hashel will return back to the book of Judges. And we like to do topics on a regular basis because it allows us to perhaps address the topic du jour, the issue of the day. And today I'd like to talk a little bit about biblical fear. This was prompted by some things I've heard over the past few weeks, and thought that this might be a good topic. Why don't we start by standing and turning in your scriptures to Leviticus 26. We'll be reading a small section out of this chapter where the Lord has given the law to Moses. He's given the instructions for civil order. And like Deuteronomy 28, in Leviticus 26, the Lord is giving a warning to the people about what does life look like when you're living in obedience to me, and what does life look like when you're not? What are the blessings of faithfulness and the problems and the curses of faithlessness? We're going to pick up one of the verses in verse 36. And as for those of you who are left, I will send faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. The sound of a shaken leaf shall cause them to flee. They shall flee as though fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when no one pursues. They shall stumble over one another, as it were before a sword, when no one pursues, and you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. Let's pray together. Our great Father in heaven, we know that none of these scriptures were written to us specifically, but all of them have been written for us. Father, I pray that we would understand how to apply them, understand what it is you're teaching, that we would be wise, that we'd know what was going on in our life around us, that we would have the wisdom of your word, that we'd be trained by it, our minds would be renewed. Father, we pray that you would strengthen us, comfort us, that we would turn to you in times of trouble. Father, you are our God and we are your people, and we are grateful to you that you remember your covenant. Grant us faithfulness to it as well. Father, we pray all these things. We pray for your blessing. We pray for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. I saw a number of... I like to watch CNN. I'm sure you probably do as well, or other news stories. But I remember one of the, they'll have the headline, the big screen they splash up as what's going on, whether it's the shuttle tragedy or whatever it is. But the one that came up was Nation Gripped in Fear. Nation Gripped in Fear. And they went on talking about how all the struggles that we're having are because we're gripped in fear, they quoted one man, interviewed him, and he was afraid to answer the phone, and he was afraid to turn the TV on, and this was somehow or another typical of what I guess we're all going through, that this is what our nation is going through, and this is why we're having economic struggles, and this is why apparently, one of the articles was that we are turning to the medical profession more and more to have them give us assurances on what's going on and to calm us down and to give us medicine to calm us down. And I guess this is the state we're in. Did you know that? That's the state we're in. And everything can be attributed to it. In fact, Newsweek had an article that said they figured out where fear comes from. Two little spots right back here in your head. They figured out that when you show scary pictures of something to people, that those two little spots in your brain light up somehow. They light something up. So they're figuring out where fear is coming from. Well, I don't think the problem is fear. I don't think the problem is that we're too fearful. I think the problem is that we're not fearful enough. Or that we're not biblically fearful. We're not fearful appropriately. And so it sparked me to want to have a little, do a Bible study. So we're going to do a Bible study together today. We're going to flip through a lot of verses. Your Bibles are going to get warmed up. And I want to turn and just have our minds be shaped by what does the Bible say about fear? Clearly, in the Scriptures, there is a fear that is a positive attribute. It's virtuous. It's the way it commends us or way it commands us to be. There's also in the Scripture fear that's wrong, that's inappropriate. But you'd be amazed at how much the Scripture talks about fear. And what does the church have to answer? Are we equipped? Do we know what to say back to the world? Should we be fearing chemical weapons or weapons of mass destruction? I mean, those are scary things. But how do we answer to the world? Does the world? There was nobody from the church that was responding. Nobody was giving a sure word except the psychiatrists and the medical profession was giving the answers on, well, this is a natural thing. And I'd rather see the church turn to the Word and be instructed by it. So hopefully we'll just get a little glimpse of it. I haven't included all of the verses on fear. But notice this one in Leviticus 26. One of the things that was going to happen here, one of the problems, if you look in verse 14, is where he begins the section on 26:14. It says, "But if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I will also do this to you." And he goes through this list, and there are some awful things in there that are the things that are indicative. He talks about another nation coming and taking them away. I'll transport you to a foreign land, and you'll have to dwell in another land. Verse 1 of chapter 26, he tells them not to make idols. You shall keep my commandments. And then verse 3, he says, "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season." And he goes through all these blessings. Now, I understand, I know you understand that these verses weren't given to the United States. Right? The United States is not Israel. These were given to the covenant people of God, which include us. We are the true Israel. There is certainly application that can be made here. We can derive understanding from these verses, even though we understand that these were not written to us, but they were written for us. Notice what happens here. "As for those of you who are left," these are some of the remnant that are left, "I will send faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. The sound of a shaken leaf will cause them to flee." The picture here is of being out of control, being so gripped with fear, a nation gripped with fear, how about that, that even the falling leaf would cause them to turn around and wonder, what was that? Did you hear something? And he says, there is nothing. It's just a leaf that fell. "They shall flee as though fleeing from a sword." They're going to run away from the leaf as if it were a sword. But there's no one who pursues. Now, I'm sure there's people out there that are pursuing us, that are pursuing the United States. Just a side note, I don't really watch a lot of TV. It sounds like I do, but I don't really watch a lot of TV. There was an interview with a fellow answering the question, why do these people hate us, hate the Americans? And this isn't on your outline. This is just an interesting thought. And he, one of the guys, this fellow they were interviewing, said it was because we murder our unborn children. And that was one of the things he mentioned. And I went, wow, he's right. He's right. He's right on. They abhor that. They couldn't believe that we would do a thing like that. And it's hard to imagine that it goes on in our country. That it's that murdering unborn children is protected by law. But nevertheless, there are those out there who hate us, who are after us. They're pursuing us. But we're running around in fear. We have no grips. We have no footholds to stand on. Where is the strength? Where is our comfort? Where is our protection? Where is our source of truth? And because we have no consistent source of truth, then what we have are comments like, "We have a military that is second to none. we got smart weapons that can that we can put down a 3x3 air shaft. Okay. Well, clearly, our trust and our source of security isn't in our smart bombs. It isn't in our in NORAD, hiding away in a mountain and keeping track of things. Really, our trust, our source of peace, comes from a biblical fear of God first. The place where everything starts is obedience to Him. And if our fear of Him is in line, then the things below tend to trickle out, tend to fall into place. But we start with a biblical fear of God. Now, you know, as you know, there's lots of verses that talk about fearing God, and so what we're quick to do is we rush in and say, oh, but that doesn't mean fear. That doesn't mean that we fear God. Come on, after all. He's our big buddy. He's just a big one of us, right? No, He is infinitely not us. We are infinitely not Him. The chasm between He and us isn't just really, really wide. It's we are infinitely not Him. The idea is that He holds the universe between His thumb and His little finger, and that's still not enough. That still doesn't describe Him enough. So what does this word fear mean? What does it mean to fear God? Well, let's look at a number of verses in the Scriptures. And I'm going to return back to Leviticus 26 to see what it is we shall do. Hopefully we'll end here with some ideas on what can we do. But before we get there, I think we need to be instructed by the Word. Let's get your Bibles warmed up. Let's turn back to Genesis 31. This is Jacob speaking to Laban, and let's look at verse 41. Jacob speaking says, "Thus I've been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you've changed my wages 10 times. Verse 42, unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and has rebuked you last night." Here's one of the names of God. God's name is fear. Here he's called the fear of Isaac. Look down at verse 53. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father, judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. The Scripture, here's an example of where God is referred to as the fear of Isaac. This isn't something that was just unique with Isaac. This is a name of God that describes His attribute. It refers to His awesomeness. It's not like a phobia. It's not like the word where you're afraid of falling off of a cliff. This is a fear which comes from reverence. It comes from awesomeness. I'll borrow a couple of modern analogies, I guess. I'm sure you've all seen Lord of the Rings and Gandalf. Gandalf is an interesting character because he is a kind, benevolent man. But do you think the people that are traveling with him, do they fear him? Yeah. Remember Bilbo? Remember when Bilbo is in the very first one where Bilbo is getting out of hand with the ring, and Gandalf flexes just a tiny little muscle with Bilbo, and Bilbo shrieks back, and what does he do? He runs to Gandalf. He doesn't run away from Gandalf, he runs to him. That Gandalf is, in a small way, this picture of a scary yet powerful and kind figure. You also see a similar thing in Lewis's works in Aslan. You have Lucy and Susan riding on Aslan's back, and they're terrified. They're terrified of him. But at the same time, their most grateful place, their place of peace, is with him. Well, I'm not suggesting that those things are good comparisons when we're talking about God. But it's that kind of the kind of fear we have is genuine fear of him, because he is our creator. He is the one who spoke all things into existence. We are overcome with awe when we come before him. You see the examples in the scriptures of those who get glimpses of him and they're undone. They're thrown to the ground. They don't know how they can go on any further. And yet sometimes in our head, when we think of God, we think of fearing God, we just think of, I need to do what he says because otherwise he's going to squash me. But we don't think about his glory, which is greater than the light of the sun. Here he's referred to as the fear of Isaac. And this is, this is not something unique necessarily to Isaac. I think this is intended to be a name of God. His name is fear. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31, verse 13, we'll see here that there is blessing that is given from fearing the Lord. There's good results that come. Verse 12, gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you crossed the Jordan to possess. This was a commandment given to Moses that every 7 years they were to gather all the people together, the men, the women, the children, and the strangers, gather together to hear the law read every 7 years. So this isn't something that's going on in just like a seminary, or this is just the small elite bunch. This is everybody. The children, the mothers, the fathers, and strangers are gathering together. Why? To hear the word of the law read. Why? So that they may learn to fear. Fear is something that we need to learn to do. It is something that is learned, that is taught. It's not something that's just installed, and all of a sudden you have it, or you don't decide, well, next Thursday I'm going to fear the Lord. Is you grow in this. And how do you grow in it? How is it that we grow in this fear of God? By hearing the Word. By hearing the Word of God, hearing it preached, hearing it explained, hearing it delivered to us, and believing. The Word of God teaches us to fear Him. It teaches us. It's something that must be learned. It's not something that just happens. It's not something that is something that God grants and grows in us. Look over it also in Psalm 34. Psalm 34, we'll start in verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Now, you've heard this verse, I'm sure. And this is a great one to teach your children. The angel of the Lord encamps all those who fear him. That God has his angels who are spirits sent to minister to those who are inheriting salvation. That God sends his angels, they encamp the houses of those who fear him. Those who fear him. And notice what he says. Let's go on. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack in any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Children, come and listen. and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I will teach you what it means to fear God. Is that He is your Creator. He is the Awesome One. He is the fear of Isaac. And what we tend to do is we want to soften that up a little bit. We don't want to fear God. We want to bring Him down to us, or we want to exalt ourselves up to Him, and we want to make Him one of our peers, or at least one of our superiors. But that's not what it means to fear the Lord. We misunderstand who He is. It's an abomination of His character to try and bring Him down to us, or it's arrogance on our part to exalt ourselves up to Him. Another example of learning to fear. Look at the very end of Ecclesiastes. If you've ever struggled with the book of Ecclesiastes, what you really should do is read the conclusion and then read the book, keeping the conclusion in mind. Solomon's conclusion, chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is man's all, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. This ties back to our topic that we studied last week on secret sin. Why is secret sin a temptation for us? Because we don't believe what the Word says. We don't fear God, because God sees everything. And if we feared Him, if we actually feared Him, then we'd stop behaving that way. We wouldn't act that way. We wouldn't be tempted by those things. We wouldn't do those things. But Solomon's conclusion is for us to fear God and to keep His commandments, and for that is man's all. This is the very essence of who we are as creatures. This is the very essence of who we are as Christians, is to fear God and obey His commandments. Let's look at the next thing. Let's turn down to Deuteronomy 6. Back to Deuteronomy. God's promise of blessing. Deuteronomy 6:24. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we're careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as He has commanded us. The Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. Why do we fear the Lord? For our good always, because of who He is, because He's commanded us to do it. But in commanding us to do it, He knows that it is for our good. Because if we don't fear Him first, if our fear doesn't begin with Him, then we are undone. We're distraught. We're running around afraid of leaves. We have no basis upon which to stand. Why do we have, if we don't have, begin with the fear of the Lord, we don't even have knowledge. Proverbs 1 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. So we can't understand anything. It's almost insanity. It's spiritual insanity to not begin with the fear of God. Let's turn over to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm 2, verse 11. We sang this morning. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. This fear of God is not inconsistent. It is consistent with joy and peace and thankfulness. It's not It's not where we're afraid that God's going to fly off the handle, that God is somehow capricious, that we're not afraid of Him destroying us, but He is the one who can destroy us. But when you're walking with Him, when He has made you one of His children, your fear of Him is not, you're not in fear of His judgment, of His wrath, of making you no longer His children, but you fear Him because He is your Maker, because He is your Father. He deserves that, and He commands that, and it's something that we need to grow in. But I want you to notice that that fear of God is not something that's inconsistent with joy and peace. And rejoice with trembling. Rejoice in His presence with trembling. We see the same thing over in Philippians chapter 2. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We're to work out what God is working in. God is, it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you to will and do according to His good purpose. As God is working in His good purpose in you, and you are working it out. And you're working it out with fear and trembling. That's your salvation that you're working out. That's how our lives are characterized, as we have this great reverence, this great awesome respect for God. But, you know, you don't see that in our contemporary worship. You don't see that in our contemporary music. You don't see that in our contemporary pulpits. Is what we have in our pulpits are typically, in many cases, stories of inspirational messages, things that everybody walks away feeling good. And I know that last week's sermon didn't make a whole lot of people feel good. It's really going to thwart our marketing plan if I keep preaching sermons like that. But that's okay. Because what we don't need is more sugar. We don't need more baby food given out. Is we need to grow up in the maturity. And part of that is learning how to fear God. That God sees all things. If you're hiding sin, stop it. Get rid of it. Confess it. That's what the Word tells us to do. The Word also tells us, don't be afraid, but fear God. Fear Him. Let your fear be directed towards Him. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 11. This is a prophetic section of Isaiah's word. He's speaking here of the rod of Jesse. We know that to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look in 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor. Notice here that the delight of this Savior, the delight of this rod of Jesse, is in the fear of the Lord. Did you know that the Messiah feared God? Did you know that Jesus feared the Father? I'll show you. We'll get to one. I'll show you an example of it, where Hebrews says that Jesus Himself feared the Father. Well, wait a minute, boy, this just doesn't sound right. I mean, wasn't Jesus fully man and fully God? Absolutely. But He lived His life in obedience to what the Lord said, and that was manifest. That was the fruit of His fear of the Father. He actually feared the Father. Let's keep going here. Let's take a look at David. One of the effects of David here in Psalm 3. Now, David's recounting a situation here where he's surrounded by all of his enemies. And he says in Psalm 3, Verse 3, But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. There were times where Saul's armies were chasing after David. And even in the midst of being surrounded by these armies, David would lay down and he would have a sweet sleep, because he knew that the Lord was his protector. That he began with a fear of the Lord, and one of the fruits of fearing the Lord was not fearing these men, was not fearing them. He began with a fear of the Lord, and the thing that trickled down from that was that he didn't fear men. I'll give you another example of what the Lord said himself. Flip over to Matthew chapter 10. Jesus speaks here, and he says, Matthew 10, we'll start in verse 27, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus says, don't allow your fear to be in the fear of men. Don't allow yourselves to fear those who can harm your body, but you should fear him who can throw your body and your soul into hell. He's saying, have your fear put in the right place. It's not an option of whether you fear. All of us will fear. It's like you can't escape love. For instance, you'll either love yourself, or you'll love some other master, or you'll love the Lord, but you'll love something because you'll wind up serving something. It's an escapable fact, is that we will wind up having something that we worship. We'll either worship ourselves, we'll either worship the Lord, we'll worship science, we'll worship fame, we'll worship all manner of things, but we will worship something. We will love something. Same thing with fear. We will fear something. We'll either be afraid of those who can harm our body, or we'll be afraid of that which we should fear, which is the fear of the Lord, the one who can throw us into hell, the one who can destroy our body and our soul. That's where our fear is placed, is in him. This is kind of an interesting one here. Flip over to Deuteronomy 11, back to Deuteronomy. You can just keep your finger in every book of the Bible. Well, at least 10 of them. Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 11, looking at verse 25, he says, speaking to the people, he says, "No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he has said to you." Here's this promise that he gives to Israel, and he tells them, I will put the dread of you in their hearts. I will make them afraid of you. And where does that begin with? It begins because of their fear of God. Because of their walking in his statutes, and because of their keeping his commandments, because of them following his covenant, he says, I'm going to put the fear of you in them. Now, it's an interesting thing to consider. You remember when they come up to the land of Canaan, and they sent the 12 spies in, and they went in and checked the land, and they came back, and 10 of them said, oh boy, no. The people are mighty, and it's a good land. There's huge clumps of grapes. But we are like grasshoppers in their sight. The people are huge, and let's not go in. But Joshua and Caleb had said, no, let's do it, because the Lord is with us. The Lord is the one who had promised this. And as a result, they spent 40 years traveling in the wilderness. Right? They were afraid. Who did they fear? They feared the people of Canaan. They didn't fear the Lord. And yet you think about what they've just come through, and how God has destroyed the nation, destroyed the armies of Egypt. He's split the sea. He's provided bread. He's provided food. But no, they decide not to fear the Lord. They fear the people of Canaan. Turn over to Joshua. Let's take see the other side of this story. So 40 years later, they're then led by Joshua across the Jordan, and the very first thing they're going to do is they're going to take Jericho. And they send the spies into Jericho, and who do they come and they speak to? Rahab. Now look at what Rahab says. Chapter 2, verse 8. This is Rahab talking to the spies. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when he came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven and above and upon the earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you'll show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." Just as the Lord had promised, is that the people whom you go in to conquer, I'm going to put dread in their hearts. Well, I'll bet you that this wasn't the first time that the people of Jericho had heard about the story of the Red Sea being split. I'll bet you they'd heard about it 40 years before. I'll bet you they'd heard about the plagues that came upon Egypt and about the destruction of the Egyptian armies. But what happened? The people shrunk back originally because of fear. They didn't fear God, they feared men. And yet God had promised that I would put the dread of you in their hearts. I would put the dread of you in their hearts. But I don't think people fear the church anymore. I don't know that we're a scary bunch. I think we're probably just another political action group. We're just another NRA. We're just a special interest group. The problem is that what we're talking about is we tend to have these voices that say, you know what, you need to listen to the church. We need to have a voice. We want a spot at the table too. We want to be able to tell our side of the story and give our input too. We don't want a spot at the table. We don't want a spot at the table. We want the table. We want the table. We want all of the realms of the world to come under subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not just interested in about the religious stuff. We want the news to come under subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. We want literature. We want education. We want science. We want music. We want all manner of life to come under the subjection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're not feared at all. I think I'm sure that the church has lost its saltiness. Is that we just seem like we're just another special interest group that's got its thing, its quirks, and we'll need to somehow take care of them or just ignore them, which is more likely what they're doing. And I pray that the day would come when God would put the dread of the church in the eyes of those who are the enemies of God. But I think it comes first when God grants us repentance and we begin by fearing Him. He would grant us a genuine fear of Him. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10:27 says, "The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened." Now, you know, Proverbs, these are general proverbs, and if you came up with an example of somebody who feared the Lord but died young, it wouldn't undo the proverb. These are general promises. But generally speaking, fear of the Lord prolongs your days. Prolongs your days. Just as we have in Ephesians chapter 6, you don't need to turn there, I'll flip there real quick, the promise, the instruction given to children. Ephesians 6:1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth." There's this promise given to children. Children, if you honor your parents, fear your father, fear your mother, fear them properly, your life will go well. You'll live long in the land. You'll have a good long life. Listen to your parents. You're going to be tempted when you get to junior high to think that your parents don't know anything. Then you'll get to high school and you'll think that you know everything. Then you'll turn 30 and realize that they really did know everything. Okay, so just believe it today. Believe it today. They do know what they're talking about. The Lord gives you a promise. Honor your father and mother and your life will go well. Your life will go well. You'll live long in the land. Turn over to Isaiah 51. This puts an interesting twist on things. Isaiah 51, verse 12. The Lord says, I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die and the Son of Man who will be made like grass? And you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, who he has prepared to destroy. God says, who are you to fear him when I am the one that comforts you and I am your Maker? When we fear these other men, when we fear other things other than God, when we begin with something other than a fear of God, we demonstrate our arrogance. And the Lord calls us on and he says, who are you? Who do you think you are? Fearing these things. When you don't fear me first. When you don't fear me first. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5:5. We'll start there. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. Notice here that Jesus is described as responding, as being heard by the Father because of his godly fear. That he feared the Father even though he was a son. The Son was perfectly obedient to the commands and the will of the Father. That you see the fear of the Father in the Son. And in that, he learned obedience. He learned by the things which he'd suffered. And he was perfected in all of those sufferings. I also want to hit one that I think you all have probably had in your head. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4. Wait a minute. Doesn't the Scripture say that love casts out fear? So if God loves us, then why do we fear him? Why should we fear him? Maybe that's just an Old Testament thing. No, I want to show you that it's not. And we'll get there. 1 John 4, starting at verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. So he's talking about the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If you are one of his children, you do not need to fear his judgment. You do not need to fear His wrath. If you are one of His elect, if God has placed His Spirit in you as a deposit guaranteeing that which is to come, you're saved. You are saved. And you don't need to fear that somehow or another God might change His mind. Now, when you're walking in the light, as He is in the light, our sins, God forgives our sins, and you grow and you mature and you're sanctified. But when you're walking in rebellion, you have no assurity of anything. You may be a Christian. You may be a Christian who's walking in sin, but you have really no confidence or ground of confidence. If somebody at that time were to ask you, well, so why is it that you think you're a Christian? Well, because the Lord saved me and is causing me to grow in sanctification. He says, well, then why are you living like this? Why are you continuing in this particular sin? Why are you doing these things? Well, the salvation that God gives us doesn't give us a license to sin. You've not been freed to sin. You've been freed from it. You're no longer in bondage to it. You're not enslaved to sin like you were once before. Before you were saved, you were enslaved to sin and you knew no other way. You acted according to your nature. But then once God saved you, you're no longer in bondage to it. And now that you've been saved, you don't fear God's wrath. That somehow or another your sins are going to be counted against you. There are those who have themselves deceived. And I think the people that have themselves deceived, they really, deep down inside, know it. They know it, that they're not really walking with the Lord. That they're somehow or another putting on a big show. That this is all, I'm able to deceive the others in the pew, but you won't deceive the Lord. You won't deceive Him. You'll come up to Him and you'll say, Lord, didn't I cast out demons in Your name? Didn't I perform miracles in Your name? And He says, begone from me, I never knew you. He didn't say, I knew you once and now I've forgotten you. Or I knew you once and now I've cast you away. He says, no, I never knew you. You put on a good show, but you weren't walking with me. And unfortunately, there will be those who are surprised by that. And they should fear. They should fear the wrath of God. But for those who are genuinely His children, those whom He's placed His Spirit upon, those whom before the foundations of the world that He elected, now His love for you has cast out all chances of His judgment upon you. Forget about it. There's no way. He's not going to change His mind. You've been saved. You are elect. You are a royal priesthood. You are a chosen people. If you're one of His children, you're saved. Rest in it. Joy in it. Give thanks in it. And that love should cast out that fear. That fear should not be there. But it doesn't cast out all manner of fear. The fear we fear God because He's our Creator, because of who He is. Because of who He is. I'd like to take a look at how I think a biblical fear works its way out in our life. That it has its way, it affects the things you do now, it'll affect the things you do in the car on the way home. I think a proper alignment of the fear of God will affect our lives in all manner of ways by looking over at 1 Peter. Let's start by looking at 1 Peter 1:17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and spot, without spot. Here we are told to live our time here in fear. Fear of the Lord, because He is the one who judges. Now, we don't fear Him that He's going to punish us or torment us, as it says in 1 John. In that day of judgment, we will be able to stand before Him boldly. Boldly, because we're standing in His Son. But even before then, flip over to chapter 2. I'd like to take a look at some of the things where these things have effect in our lives. I'm I'm going to start in verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak evil of you, against you as evildoers, that they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, or for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not yet using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh, for this is commendable. If because of conscience towards God one endures grief, suffering wrongly, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, and nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner in former times the holy women, who trusted in God, also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now notice here that in this call that Peter gives these people to tell them to conduct themselves while they're here in fear, there are all these different stations in life in which this fear has its effect. He gives instructions to servants, he gives instructions to masters, he gives instructions to wives and to husbands, that we're to fear the civil magistrate, wives are to fear their husbands, husbands are to fear the Lord and serve their wife and give honor to their wife as the weaker vessel. What you see is that when the fear of the Lord is properly in place, if you've got an appropriate understanding of fearing God, all these various relationships that we have tend to line up. There's an impact, there's an implication that works its way out in the various relationships that you have. That the fear of the Lord is going to affect you how you live as a husband. The fear of the Lord is going to affect you as you serve as a wife. Or it's going to affect you as you serve as a slave, or as you submit yourself to the civil magistrate. It all lines up. It comes into play because it begins with a proper fear of God. But if this is out of whack, then there's no basis for putting these in order. These other fears that we have, these other authorities, these other realms in which God has placed authority over us. But it begins first by a fear of God. Wives are told to win their husbands over without a word, which is exactly the way we always try not to. We try to do it. We try to do it with a word. But they're told, wives, if you have a husband who's not a believer, if you have a husband who's not a believer, don't try to win him over with a word. Don't try and lead him into in daily devotions. And don't leave books out and point and highlight things and try to persuade him and get him to pray in all sorts of situations. That's not how you evangelize your husband. What does he say? He says that they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. The way you fear the Lord, the way you fear your husband appropriately, is going to speak volumes to him. Far more than your instruction from the Word to him. He will see your manner of life. He will see your conduct. That's how you evangelize your evangelize your husband. Husbands are to be submissive to the Lord in the same way. Husbands likewise. Likewise to what? Likewise to the wives. Likewise to Christ. Likewise to the servants and the slaves. You're to honor your wife, dwelling with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together as of the grace of life. When your relationship to God is in place, what happens? You're honoring your wife as the weaker vessel. Now, we'll cringe a little bit when we hear the phrase weaker vessel, which means we've been propagandized a little bit by the world. But the truth is that God has made wives weaker than husbands. And husbands, what are you supposed to do with that? Now, out in the world, one of the things you're trained to do is you're trained to exploit weaknesses. If you've got a competitor, or if you're playing on a football team and you see that the nose guard is a 100-pound weakling, what are you going to do? You're going to run plays up the middle all day long. You'll do quarterback sneaks and you'll run plays right up the middle over the top of him. Or if you're in a boxing match and you can tell that he's got a weak left, what are you going to do? You're going to pummel him on that side. You exploit weaknesses. That's kind of the way the game is. That game stops at home. That's not the game you play at home. Your wife is not your competitor. It's not a competition on who can spank the children the hardest. It's not a competition on who can endure this better, or who can. It's not a competition as to who can open the pickle jar. Yeah, I'll do that. Yeah, I can open that. It's not a competition. The weakness of your wife is something for you to honor. It's something for you to respect. It's something for you to give honor to her in. It's not something to exploit. You can see how all these various realms that we have, if we start here, fearing the Lord and obeying His commandments, it works its way out with pickle jars. It works its way out in the way you live your life. Because you fear the Lord, you discipline your children. This causes everything to line up properly. And I don't think we, as a nation, we can say that we are a people who fear God. And I think we are probably fleeing from leaves. We're fleeing from all manner of things, running around afraid and can't function properly. But I'd like to turn back to Leviticus 26 to try and figure out, okay, then what do we do? As I said before, the problem isn't fear. It isn't the fact that we are fearful. The problem is that we don't fear the right thing, that we don't fear biblically. Look what the instruction is after Leviticus 26. Back up in verse 37, where he says, "They shall stumble over one another as it were before a sword, when no one pursues, and you shall have no power to stand before your enemies." He says, "You shall perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And those of you who are left shall waste away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands, also in their fathers' iniquities, which are with them, they shall waste away." Verse 40, "But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, and their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they've also walked contrary to me, and that I've walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember. I will remember the land. The land also shall be left empty by them and will enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. They will accept their guilt because they despised my judgments and because their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But for their sake, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord." The Lord says, but if they would confess their iniquity, confess the iniquity of their fathers, if they would return to me, then these curses wouldn't come upon them, that I wouldn't utterly destroy them. I think the thing that our land needs to do, that the church needs to do, is that God would grant repentance to the church. That we would teach from the pulpits and teach our children and teach our wives and teach each other how to fear the Lord properly. That we would have a return to a biblical fear of God. and that God would grant His church repentance. And that as the church is granted repentance, that we then would become a light to the world. That we would be a light in this world. That the dread of the church would be put in the enemies of God. Right now, there is no dread of us. Right now, there is no dread. Pray that God would restore the saltiness of the church. That God would allow us to be a light. That God would allow us to be a beacon of truth and hope. That people would turn to us wanting to know, what should we do? What should we do? And that the church would be able to answer and say, fear the Lord. Fear Him alone. Pray also that God would grant our nation peace. Pray that war would be averted. Pray that our political leaders would fear God. I think it all begins with God granting repentance in our homes and granting repentance in the church. And if God allows that, we pray that the church would have its way, have its effectiveness, that the church would be able to answer it rather than the medical professions, that we don't need medicine, we don't need some sort of pill, we don't need a prescription to figure out how to deal with the fears we have in our lives. What we need to do is we need to fear properly. We need to fear the Lord first. Let's close in prayer. Our great Father in heaven, You are the fear of Isaac. And we confess to You that we have loved to hear words that change You not into the fear of Isaac, but into our pal, into one of us. Father, we confess before You that we've not exalted Your name, that we've not humbled our hearts, that we've not been contrite. Father, I pray that You would grant us repentance in our homes, that we would genuinely fear, that we wouldn't hide things under the carpet, that we wouldn't hide the cursed things under the tent like Achan did, that we would confess those because You see all of them. And just as Solomon said, everything would be made plain. Father, we pray that You would grant us the ability to fear You, to understand how to fear You rightly. Lord, we know that Your perfect love casts out the fear of Your judgment. But Father, You are our Father. You are the maker of heaven and earth. And we need to understand how to revere and to respect and to fear Your name. We pray that as You accomplish this, that the church would have its effect in the world, that You would again grant it to be a bright light, a light shining on a hill, that You'd use the church as the means by drawing in many into Your kingdom, that Your grace would be revealed in many. Father, we pray all these things, not because we think we deserve them, but because we believe they glorify Your name and they are in accordance with Your will. Father, we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. If you would, let's stand and sing the doxology.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well and pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.